The gospel reading for this morning is found in the first chapter of Mark, beginning with the fourth verse. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of a camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And this was his message: after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. The gospel of our Lord and Savior. Thanks be to Christ. And may the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength, our rock and redeemer. For a few minutes this morning and this special Sunday when we remember the baptism of the Lord, let's consider baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One of the most confusing doctrines of our faith is the doctrine of the Trinity. The idea that God comes to us in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. To some people, even people within the church, it may sound ridiculous that God exists in three persons yet is one being. But the Trinity is an essential part of our faith. We even have a Sunday on the church calendar, the Sunday right after Pentecost, which is designated as Trinity Sunday. You know, in the church or in the congregation, it's not a lot of anticipation for that particular Sunday. We believe, but we really can't get too excited about a doctrine that is so difficult to understand. And yet, we have this very doctrine on display in a perfect way at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, on the day that he was baptized by John in the River Jordan. I'm sure you know that the Father is mentioned in the Bible, the Son is mentioned in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit. This is the only place in the Bible where we see all three together at one time. God speaks, the Holy Spirit descends, all for the baptism of the Son. John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, was Jesus' cousin. John was in the wilderness, preaching about the coming of a Messiah. You know, John was a bit of an eccentric character. His clothing made of camel hair, a leather belt, a diet of locusts and honey. I guess he was the first proponent of health food. But he was a very popular preacher. Seemingly popular with everybody except Herod, who ultimately put him to death. But John never went into the cities. He never went into the highways and the byways. He stayed near the Jordan because his main purpose was to baptize persons who were repentant of their sins. And that is exactly what he is doing as we open today's lesson from Mark. He was baptizing people in the River Jordan. John's purpose in his ministry was to prepare the way for the Messiah. His message was, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. The Jewish people were looking for a deliverer to make things right. They longed for freedom from the oppressive hand of Rome. Some of them thought that perhaps John was the person, the Messiah, that God had sent to lead them to freedom. John did offer a unique type of freedom, but not that type. However, John did make it clear that he was not the Messiah. From the scripture, after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And during one of the normal days when he was baptizing persons, John's cousin, Jesus of Nazareth, turned up to be baptized. This is the only time it mentions John and Jesus, the Bible, meeting as adults. But since our mothers, Mary and Elizabeth, were close, we can imagine that as cousins, at least they saw each other from time to time when they were growing up. That is why, perhaps, that John was surprised to see his cousin among those coming to be baptized. John knew there was something special about Jesus. He said so in Matthew's telling of this story. Matthew tells us John tried to deter Jesus from undergoing this sacred rite, saying in effect, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? Of course, theologians have wrestled for centuries with the same question. Why is it that the one who we know as blameless and spotless, the Lamb of God, needed to be baptized? Well, he didn't, of course. He was without sin. But we need to be baptized. He was setting an example for us, for one thing. But also he identified himself with the kingdom that John was announcing. Notice how exquisitely the doctrine of the Trinity is portrayed in these few words in Mark's gospel. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Consider how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are portrayed in this simple story. I'll begin with the Father. A voice came from heaven. "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." We see, first of all, the Father's love. God sounds like a proud dad. "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." If I were to ask you to list the characteristics of God being church people, you would probably give me some big words like omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. God is powerful, God is knowing, and God is present everywhere. You would be right. But all of these are dwarfed by the truth that God is love. "You are my Son, who I am love. With you I am well pleased." You know, I wish every child on earth could hear from his or her parents, "You are my Son," or "You are my daughter, whom I love. with you I am well pleased. What a difference it would probably make in the world if every parent would affirm his or her child in that way. I suspect we would see crime a drop. I suspect we would see most young people become successful. Tell your children often, and your grandchildren, and those around you, the children that you love, that you love them. Of course, Jesus taught us that parental love is weak compared to the love of God has for each of his children. God's love is a love that never ends. There's nothing God will not risk to win back his fallen children. In this story of Jesus' baptism, we see the love of God in the Father. And we also see the humility of God the Son. This is a recurring theme throughout the New Testament. Christ humbled himself on our behalf. And Paul says in 2 Philippians, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. John wondered why Jesus came to him to be baptized. Theologians wonder why he was baptized at all. But this was the pattern of Jesus' life. He humbled himself to be baptized by his cousin, a rough country preacher, just as later he would humble himself to go to the cross. The very emblem of suffering and of shame. But it was all for us. Humility is a misunderstood quality. Very often, some people we characterize as humble simply because they don't think very much of themselves. They're humble, low self-esteem. They minimize everything they do in order to curry favor with others. You know, we tend to like such people. It makes us feel superior. But we do not respect them. Only strong people can be truly humble. I like something that Norman Vincent Peale once said. He said, humble people don't think less of themselves. They just think about themselves less. I hope everyone caught his meaning there. Humble people don't think less of themselves. They just think about themselves less. And certainly that was true of Jesus. He knew who he was. But he did not let that get in the way of his service to the least and the lowest. He was the humblest man who ever lived, only because he was the mightiest man who ever lived. The famous missionary Hudson Taylor was once scheduled to speak at a large Presbyterian church in Australia. The moderator of the service, of course, introduced Taylor in eloquent and glowing terms. He told the very large congregation that about all that Taylor had accomplished in China, and then presented him as our illustrious guest. Taylor stood quietly for a moment and then opened his message with a few heartfelt words. "Dear friends," he said, "I am only the little servant of an illustrious master." That's humility, the kind of humility that ought to characterize every follower of Christ. We are just little servants who serve an illustrious master. It's not that we see ourselves as a doormat for everyone to walk on. That's not it at all. But we know who we are. We humble ourselves in service to others. In service. In this story, we see the Father's love and the Son's humility. And finally, we see the coming of the Holy Spirit. We read, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God in our lives, a presence that empowers and instructs us, a presence that comforts and corrects us. Like baptism, Christ did not need for the Holy Spirit to come upon him. He was always filled with the Holy Spirit. But we need the Holy Spirit. It is that Spirit that helps us be what God wants us to be. There's an old story, you know, I can kind of identify with. There's an old story about a pastor who was greeting folks at the door after the service in the Northex. And the woman said, "Pastor, that was a good sermon." The pastor replied, "Oh, I have to give credit to the Holy Spirit." And the woman said, "Pastor, it wasn't that good." But we do give credit to the Holy Spirit. "After me comes the one more powerful than I," John said, "the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is to say, and quite obviously, that we need to be baptized by water. But we must be baptized by the Holy Spirit. The psalmist wrote, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." That's a powerful prayer. At some time in our lives, we need to pray, "Come into my life, Lord Jesus." Knowing that this is the same as praying that God's Holy Spirit will come upon us. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God within our lives. All of this we see played out in the story of Jesus' baptism. The love of the Father, the humility of the Son, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.